from Romans chapter 5. Thanks, Eve.
Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. It's on page 1132 in the church Bibles. Peace and hope. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand, and we boast in a hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope that does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
We're going to look at Romans 5, that passage that Sue read to us earlier. So if you have a church Bible near you and you want to look it up, it's page 1132. I'm going to be spending a little bit of time thinking about that passage. If you're here supporting Andrew, we're really glad that you've come with us. And our baptism, I think, raises a sort of question, because in our culture, it's become pretty normal for people to carry on in the faith that their family has, but a bit less usual for an adult to choose to become a follower of Jesus. And perhaps even those of us who are Christians have started to think, oh, yeah, it's not of interest to people who aren't already Christians. What we're going to see today, as we look at this passage, is why an adult would become a Christian, the reasons why it would be good news for everybody, whatever your age. So Andrew has put his faith in Jesus, and that word faith, right at the start, I want to say, is a word that gets misused quite a lot in our society, or at least there are a lot of meanings, and we need to be clear which one we're talking about. It's trust that then shows itself in action. That's the best way I can think of describing it. So it's not being born into a particular faith. You know, some people are born in the Islamic faith, and some people are born in the Christian faith. But that's not what I mean when I say someone has put their faith in Jesus. It's, I trust him, I believe certain facts about him, and then I choose to rely on what I think I know about him, what I've come to know about him. So it's a bit like saying, you know, you're all sitting on chairs, you look at the chair and you thought, yeah, that looks okay, and then you put your trust in it when you sat down, and so far it's all worked, none of you have been let down. So we're not looking at so much the reasons for faith in terms of the evidence today. A couple of weeks ago, Kim did a great talk on reliability of the Old Testament. It's part of the all the questions you can ask about the evidence for Christianity. And if that's your question, please do ask those questions to me or to another Christian here. Read about it. Andrew mentioned the Christianity Explore course that he did. We'd love to run another one if you'd like to explore those sort of things. So those are important questions, but this morning what I'm looking at is sort of, why is Christianity good news? If it were true, would you want to be a Christian? And I hope to persuade you by the end that Jesus is the best good news ever. And everybody would surely want to have this. So that's where we're heading. But before we do, I want us to just think about us as human beings. What are our deepest longings and what are our biggest fears? And so we're going to sort of see how Jesus helps to deal with those. But before we do, I'd like to chat where you are, two or three together, if you're willing to talk to your neighbours. What are our deepest longings? What are our biggest fears? Take 1 minute to do that. Okay, this time I'm not going to ask you to feed back. Hopefully I've just got you beginning to think about what your deepest longings and biggest fears are. I guess we all long for happiness, for peace, for purpose, for connection, for love, those sort of things. There's a sense of the things that all human beings want, and there's also fears, which are often about not having those things. Fear of failure and rejection, conflict, loss, death. So we live in the middle of a story. Each of us is living sort of in the middle of the story of our life, and we long for a happy ending. We dread a disastrous ending. And what I want us to see from this passage of the Bible is that Jesus is the key to getting that happy ending that we all long for. So starting in the first five verses, we see that through Jesus, we receive God's gracious love. And God's gracious love is the thing that we need to have the happy ending. It's the key to it. And we're going to look at the different aspects of blessing that come as we just go through these verses together briefly. So the first thing we read, right at the start of the passage, is therefore, since we have been justified, declared right with God, through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So peace with God. Now, living in peace is not merely the absence of conflict. You know, I live in peace with my neighbours who are 20 doors down the road because I don't have anything to do with them. But the closer someone is, the more important peace is. And real peace is when you live in the closest relationship and harmony with someone. The more important the person is, the more important it is to have peace with them rather than conflict. And here is the good news. The most important person in the universe, the one who keeps all of the laws of nature going and will judge the world at the end, and this person, you can live in peace with him. You can live in the closest, most harmonious relationship with him. Atheism offers a blind and uncaring universe. At the heart of reality is simply something that's indifferent to you and your problems. Islam, I think, offers an unknowable judge. But Jesus tells us we can live at peace with the creator of the universe as our Father. We can be in harmony with ultimate reality. We can have a relationship of peace with the person whose opinion really matters. And that's just our first sentence. There are already some pretty good news that begins to connect with our deepest longings, but it gets better. Because Paul goes on, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Grace in the Bible doesn't really mean, you know, moving beautifully, you know, the ballerina who's graceful. It means undeserved love. And so the idea is Jesus enables us to come into a relationship with God where we're loved without having earned it. And that's a huge relief because so much of our life is about earning love and approval, achieving success. You have to pass exams and succeed at job interviews and then survive appraisals and achieve promotions. We seek the approval of others in our social life, and all social media has sort of made that, you know, given us some metrics for doing that. How many friends have you got? How many likes have you got? But we already were desperately seeking the approval of others, but we had to earn it. And even in our closest relationships of family and friends, we can often feel like we have to perform to a certain level in order to be accepted and loved. Here's the standard, and if you don't meet it, you're not going to be loved. We must be lovable to be loved. And so it's amazingly freeing to stand in grace. Saying, you stand in a place where God loves you regardless of what you have done and what you haven't done. Where you might have failed your exams, been selfish and grumpy, proud and greedy, unkind and unproductive, and God still holds open his arms wide and says, welcome, my child whom I love. And because God's love is not based on our performance, but his grace, his gift of love to the undeserving, we don't have to worry that he might take it away from us if we fail to perform. Nor do we have to fear, what I think we often have in a social setting, that if people saw the real us, they would stop loving us. Verse 8 tells us God shows his love for us by sending Jesus to die for us when we're still sinners. God saw the depths of your heart where the horrible desires lurk and the hidden rooms of your mind where you lock away those shameful memories. God saw all of that and he still loved you. That's the good news of God's grace. Through Jesus we stand in grace. This is where we live from now on, a relationship of undeserved love which is secure. which is not based on our meeting the standard, God will love us forever. And that leads to the third blessing after peace with God and grace from God. Through Jesus, we can be confident of eternal glory. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. So we're looking future here. And this verse tells us that people who put their faith in Jesus have a hope they can shout about. I mean, so many of our fears are about a future in which the last word is failure, pain, and death. That's why coronavirus is so terrifying. It exposes death as an imminent possibility. If atheism is true, then the human life ends in the body falling apart into molecules, and every human achievement will become dust, and there is no lasting hope of happiness. But here the Christian can boast in the hope they've been given, a future in which God's glory shines out. I've got a little illustration for the way that we can enjoy the glory that someone else achieves. We can get pleasure in it. And I think that's your football team winning something. So until the league was more or less cancelled, if you were a Liverpool supporter, you were confident that Liverpool were going to win the league. I don't know quite what they've decided to do about that at this point, because there are so many points ahead. But when your team wins the league, they get glory. Everyone's seen at their best, but the fans also get glory. They also share in the glory. And that's a bit like what's happening here. Look forward to the very end of the story, and God is going to get the glory. He's going to win. He's going to drive out all evil, defeat everyone who opposes him, bring in a new creation where everything that is broken is mended. Everything good is made better. God is going to be the glorious heart of this renewed world, the Son whose glory will be everywhere. And those who are in Jesus rejoice in that because they share in the glory. They get reflected glory. God's glory will warm us and reflect off us. We'll be raised from death with bodies better than the ones we have, bodies which don't get infected with viruses or broken or worn out. We'll be renewed to display God's likeness. We'll enjoy the renewed world. We'll tell of God's greatness because God will be the centre and we'll delight in that and bathe in his goodness. Jesus gives us confidence of eternal glory. And we're still not finished. Grace, confident hope. But the passage goes on to say, we also rejoice in our sufferings, which is a very odd thing to say. Everyone recognises that there is suffering. It's one of the main reasons atheists would give why they're not, that they don't believe in God. The foundation statement of Buddhism is, there is suffering. Now, everyone recognises there is suffering, but suffering is bad. And we kind of, that's what we all know as human beings, we hate to suffer. It's a sign of something gone wrong. And yet, here in this passage it says, people who put their faith in Jesus can rejoice in their sufferings because it has a purpose. So let me read verse 3 for us again. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. So we're not saying suffering becomes fun when you become a Christian. No, suffering is still horrible. And neither are we saying that suffering goes away as if no Christian will get coronavirus or be bereaved. But the good news is that suffering is neither meaningless nor final. We've seen the final bit. The final bit is God gets the glory. And all his people gather around in a place where all pain and suffering is done away with. But there's also a purpose. You can see people's desperation for purpose when they're suffering. When a young person dies, The friends and the family are desperate to find purpose in it, to teach others something that will mean that their lives will be saved, there'll be some good that comes out of this, to set up a charity or foundation that will raise money to do good. Because we hate the idea of suffering being meaningless, being the last word. And that's what becomes true in Jesus. In Jesus, our sufferings are given purpose. God's doing something in it to make us more like Jesus. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. It doesn't make it necessarily always feel very great, but the Christian doesn't despair about suffering because suffering has a purpose. A loving Heavenly Father is using this to do good. And the final blessing comes in verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We human beings are thirsty for love. We need it, and we need it constantly. It's not enough to have love once a week. We need love all the time. We need to be loved by people that we love. And it's the best thing when someone who we value, whose opinion we value, says, "I love you." And here's the good news of Jesus. Those who trust in Jesus, God not only loves them, but he pours his love into our hearts. The best person, the most beautiful, infinitely wise and good one loves us. And he says, "I don't want to just tell you that. I'm going to come and live in you by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pour my love into your heart so that you will know that you are loved. So that you'll be able to call out to me, Father." So that we will have a reassurance in our hearts, moment by moment, that God loves us and will never let us go. Through Jesus, we receive peace with God. We stand in God's grace. We have confident hope of eternal glory with God. We know our suffering has a purpose, and God pours his love into our hearts. Think about those things you were thinking about at the start. You know, the what am I longing for? Does this begin to connect with some of that? We are valued, secure, at peace with the most important being, free from having to earn our status and the love of others. Isn't this the best good news ever? Isn't it worth investigating whether it's true? Jesus offers us something better than life in this world without God can. And that's why an adult can and should come to be a follower of Jesus, start following Jesus. So that's the positive, that's the longings that we have being met. But then there's also the fears. How does Jesus deal with our fears? I'm going to look particularly at verses 6 to 10, and I'm going to get you to do the work, and I'm going to, this time I want to hear back from you. So have a look through verses 6 to 10, and there's two questions there. What are the human problems if we don't have Jesus? What are the things that have gone wrong about people? And secondly, how does Jesus take away these problems? Take a couple of minutes to look at the passage. It's page 1132 if you've shut your Bibles. Romans 5, 6 to 10. What are the problems that human beings have, and how does Jesus take away those problems? Okay, let's hear back some answers. It should all be in the passage, so this isn't requiring any extra knowledge. But what are the human problems that we'll have if we don't have Jesus? Or what's the human condition? Condition without Jesus. Anyone want to put a hand up and tell us one or two of those?
As it says in verse 10, we were God's enemies.
Okay, so we were enemies of God, enemies of the most powerful being in the universe. Powerless to save ourselves, that's verse 6. Yeah, anyone over this side want to help with any other descriptions?
Being under God's wrath.
Being under God's wrath. God was angry at us. I think there's one more.
We were sinners.
We were sinners, yeah, thank you. And how does Jesus take away these problems? What's the repeated thing? Is it too easy for anyone to answer that? It's too easy. He died for us. He died for us. He shed his blood, his death. That's how he takes away these problems. Now, this part of the message is a bit harder to hear. The first part where you say, here's all the stuff you get if you trust Jesus, is quite positive. This is where it feels quite negative. But it's like a doctor's diagnosis. Getting the clear diagnosis, even if it's bad, it also means that we can get the right cure. And what we see here is that the human condition without God's intervention is much worse than we often think. You know, our biggest fears about the future are shown to be not fearful enough. Verse 8 tells us that we're sinners, that we're not the good people we tend to think we are. You know, we think, basically, I'm a good person, occasionally make some bad choices, mostly because of the environment I'm in. But here we're told that we're sinners. Our very core is evil. We're enemies against the God who made us, rebels against the ruler of the universe. We're anarchists, trying to rewrite the rules to suit us and not caring if other people get caught up in carnage as a result. And so we face the terrible situation that one day we will stand before God and all humanity and be exposed as creatures who failed to live up to our purpose. And worse, as morally wicked beings. All of us have things that we hide away and don't let anyone see. One day, every deed is going to be exposed. Every word is going to be exposed. Every thought is going to be exposed. And without Jesus, we will hear the perfectly good God say, guilty. And so God is angry at us. God's wrath, verse 9. And I'm sure you know this experience. It's horrible to have someone angry at you, but it's even worse when they have the right to be angry at you, when you deserve the anger. I don't know whether it's the teacher or the boss or the parent or the spouse, but you know that situation. It's so horrible when you've done something so wrong and they're angry. And here is the God of the universe who is rightly angry at us for the way that we've fallen so far short of what we should have done, for the way that we've treated him and others. And perhaps you say, I'll sort it out. I can sort it out. I recognise that this is a problem, but I'm going to sort it out. And this passage says we're powerless. We are trapped in this sin, entangled in it. We're unable to remove the guilt from the past. We're also unable to actually change ourselves to be perfectly good here and now. You may think I'm exaggerating, but I suggest in that case you read Matthew 5, 21 to 48, where Jesus gives his standard of perfection, and then you come back next week and tell me that you kept it perfectly. And if you can do that, I'll agree that you don't need somebody to rescue you. But actually, I can't do that, and you can't do that. Without Jesus, my life is going to end tangled up in this sin and hearing the God's word of judgment. And so the wonderful good news is Jesus does come to save us. He died for the ungodly. He died for us. We've been justified through his blood. We were reconciled to him through the death of his son. The very heart of being rescued from our worst fears is this: God the Son came to die for us. It's the key that unlocks humanity's escape from their nightmares. I'm not sure we'll ever fully understand this act, but we can see at least two things from today's passage. Firstly, we see that God loves us. And perhaps as parents, we understand this sense of you can be angry at someone and love them at the same time. Well, God is like that when it comes to the people he's made. He's angry at our sin, but he loves people and he wants to put them right. He can't allow people who reject his rule into his family, but he longs to adopt people. So God is the one who comes up with the ultimate mission, and God is the one who pays the ultimate price. Verse 8 again, it's just such a good summary verse. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God puts together the rescue passage. God pays for it through Jesus coming to die for us. And God's love is the only hope that we have. So we mustn't imagine that because God is the righteous judge, he's therefore uninterested in us. He enters our mess and commits himself to paying the ultimate price to rescue us. So God loves us. The cross shows us that. And Jesus' death justifies us. Verse 9 tells us we've been justified by his blood. And that word justified is also there at the first verse of our passage, so it's important in understanding what's going on. Again, we all know about self-justification. You know, you get caught doing something wrong, and you, or at least I, have all my excuses ready so that I can say, actually, I'm doing the right thing. You know, the sort of thing, you're relaxing, and you've forgotten to do something important your spouse asked you to do, and they ask, have you done it? And immediately, your excuses are there. You can justify yourself. But the thing is, justification doesn't really work. The other person tends to see through it, don't they? And God will definitely see through it. What we need is for the judge in the court to see all the evidence and then say, not guilty. And that's what Jesus' death does. There's a glorious exchange in which he takes our sin and the wrath that deserves, the judgment that deserves, and then he gives us his righteousness and the right relationship with God that he has, so that the Father looks at everyone who trusts in Jesus and says, righteous, justified, rather than condemned, because Jesus was condemned in our place. So here's the way God in his love has provided for us to be made right with him. And in so doing, he sets us free from a nightmare situation in which we head down to our worst fears and never get any of the good things that we're longing for. The judge of all the world will declare us righteous because of Jesus. And so, with this glorious happy ending, an amazing rescue from God's righteous anger through Jesus, the question is, how do I get that? What do I have to do? And the answer Romans 5 gives us is that faith we started with. 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's put his faith in Jesus to put him right with God, and so to give him a loving relationship with God that lasts forever. So he didn't become a Christian when he started coming to church. It's good to come to church, it's good to read the Bible, but that's not the point that you become a Christian. It helps you to know the facts about Jesus. And he didn't become a Christian when he got baptized just earlier today. He became a Christian when he started saying, this is true, and when he started saying yes to Jesus, I'm going to follow you, I believe you. It's a trust that leads to a life lived following Jesus, but the moment you trust Jesus, you're justified, made right with God, able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because at that moment, you're joined to Jesus in his death, so that God's righteous anger is removed. And at that moment, you are joined to Jesus in his resurrection life, so that you already have a relationship with God, that even death will not take away from you. The water, you're going down into the water and coming up out again, is the picture of that change that happens when you trust in Jesus. For many of us here, we've made that choice. And the thing to remember is, what have you been saved from? What have you been given in Jesus? And to rejoice in yourself, not to take it as a small thing compared to the other things going on in your life, but to think, oh, this is good. Maybe you're burdened by hard work. Maybe you're grieving over unanswered prayers. Remember how much Jesus paid for your forgiveness and how little you deserve it. And if you've not made that choice, you can make that choice today. Come speak to me, come speak to a Christian friend. If you'd like to find out more about Jesus, you think, I'm not ready to do anything yet, but I'd like to find out more. Again, come and speak to me or drop an email or come along to a Christianity Explored course. We'd love to help people know this good news for themselves. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are the one who came to give life and life to the full, life forever. Thank you that peace with the Creator God is possible. Thank you that we can stand in grace. Thank you that we can have hope when we look to the future of your glory and our sharing in it. Thank you that our suffering, our trials are not meaningless. Thank you that you don't leave us as orphans, but you pour your love into our hearts by your Spirit. And thank you that all of that is given to us because you paid the ultimate price. Please help us to believe that. Please help us to live out that truth. Amen.